And as I said earlier, I want us to look at the Transfiguration, this event, this extraordinary event, where Jesus' appearance changed from his point of view. And my hope is, my longing is, that at the end of this talk, we will all admire the Lord Jesus. That's what I want. I don't think I'm going to say anything new that you haven't heard probably loads of times before, but I like to be reminded of these things if nobody else does. And I hope that we will all, by reflecting on this truth about the Lord Jesus, really, really admire him and praise him and trust him and follow him. I want to be careful not to read too much into this and assume that I can get into Jesus' mind, because you know, it's one thing to try to put myself in the place of the disciples and try to understand it from their point of view, because, well, we're human. But I daren't think that I can think the same way that Jesus did about anything, because his thoughts are way, way, way above ours. But I think there are certain very strong, clear clues of certain things. I want to restrict myself to what's really clear about the impact of this on the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to see it from his point of view. And Luke does seem to present the event in that light, because only Luke tells us that Jesus went up the mountain to pray. Only Luke tells us the topic of conversation that there was between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Only Luke tells us that, or rather, Luke describes the disappearance of Moses and Elijah from the scene from Jesus' perspective. Whereas the others say that the disciples only saw Jesus alone, that's from their perspective, isn't it? Luke tells us that Jesus was there alone. There's a subtle difference, isn't there? Which is more telling us from his point of view. He was alone, rather than that they only saw him. He's describing it more from Jesus' perspective than the disciples' perspective. We've looked at what happened leading up to this. Well, now I want to look at what happens afterwards as well, and particularly this statement. This is where I want to end up. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? That's where I want to end up. But first of all, let's notice the first point, personal prayer. Verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Why did he go up the mountain? What was the initial cause of him going up the mountain with Peter, James and John? It was to pray. So it was for him to converse with his Father in heaven, was what, first of all, the primary motivation to go up the mountain. Now, I don't know how you find prayer. I think many Christians find prayer to be really hard work. Maybe you don't, but I think many do. We can't see the person we're speaking to. And we're speaking into an environment, a place that we don't know. Now, the Bible tells us a lot about God and who we're speaking to. Of course it does. And it tells us a lot about heaven as well. But we haven't ever seen either God or heaven. And so we're speaking into a place that we can't really fully hold in our minds what it's like. We are so sort of familiar with the earth and earthbound. And praying is difficult, I think, for many of us. But I think it must have been so different for the Lord Jesus, because he had been with the Father for eternity, always. And he'd been in heaven. And therefore, as he prayed, he was speaking to, well, can we use this language? Someone he had seen, so to speak. Someone he'd been with forever and ever and ever. And it was this period now of life that he was in an alien environment. It shouldn't have been alien to him, because he created it, but it was alien, because we had spoilt it. And it was a world, not a world of a home of righteousness, it was a home of of unrighteousness and sin and unbelief and blasphemy and all sorts of horrible things that must have been so alien to the Lord Jesus. But when he spoke with his Father, he was there, wasn't he? I mean, how many of us during lockdown, or those of you who have got family living a long, long way away, or those in lockdown who have been cut off from people who are very, very dear to you, have just loved those phone calls, or Zoom calls, or Skype calls, or FaceTimes, or whatever platform it may be that you use, just to hear that familiar voice, to see that familiar face, to talk to the person who means so, 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 so much to you, and you can't be with them at the moment. You're separated. Maybe that helps us to feel just a little bit of what it was for Jesus to pray. He was living in an alien environment, an ungodly environment. But here when he prayed, he was speaking to his Father in heaven. He was, as it were, phoning home. Home. I think perhaps looking at photos of loved ones or those phone calls or those Zoom calls or whatever they may be, they're bittersweet experiences because they're lovely while they last, but then you put the phone down or you leave the Zoom room or you turn the book, close the book of photographs, or probably on your phone anyway nowadays, but and it comes to an end. It's a bittersweet experience, isn't it? And although, as I say, Jesus was the creator of the world, he lived, it was alien to him. So prayer must have been so much easier for him than it is for us, and so much more of a delight for him than it is for us. It should be for us as well, I know, but what did he pray about? Now here we're not told what he prayed about, but I think it's fairly obvious at least one of the subjects he prayed about, because of the conversation that flowed from it, from that prayer. Moses and Elijah appeared to him and he spoke with them about his departure. So let's move on from private prayer to departure discussed. Verses 30 to 31. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The New King James Version translates it decease. It is more literally departure. The actual Greek word is a word you will recognize. It's the word Exodus. That's the Greek word that's used there. They discussed his Exodus, which actually means his way out, his exit, his departure, which would be for him through his decease, through his death. That's what they discussed. His departure, which was to be accomplished at Jerusalem, his return to glory that would be accomplished at Jerusalem through the doorway of death and resurrection and ascension. That's what they were discussing. So it is, I think, quite reasonable to think that that was at least one of the topics of his prayer to his Father, when he would return to heaven. Now, it's interesting that it was Moses and Elijah. We've already thought about them, I think, in our first study, the significance of Moses and Elijah. But I think there's another significance of the two of them, because in both their cases, their departures were very significant, for quite different reasons from each other. Let's think about Elijah first. Because Elijah, well, you know, you could say Elijah didn't really die. It's difficult to know quite what did happen to him. It was the most unusual event. But did he really die? Well, he did. He appeared not to actually die, but God took him away. You can read about it, as I'm sure you know the story ever so well, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. And we read there this. Then it happened as they, that's Elijah and Elisha, who was another prophet. Elijah was a prophet and Elisha was another prophet. It happened as they continued on, as they were walking on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that Elijah was discussing Jesus' departure, whereas Elijah's own departure had been so unusual. He didn't go through the agonies of death. He didn't, it would seem, suffer separation of body and soul, it would seem. He didn't grow old, he didn't grow weak. He wasn't martyred, he wasn't slaughtered, he wasn't killed. He was taken to heaven in a most unusual way. How it must have been an opportunity for Jesus to have been tempted at that moment to say, I would like the same treatment. If only I could just go to heaven, my departure could be like yours, Elijah. Knowing it wouldn't be. It most certainly would not be. Jesus' departure would be agony in every way. In John chapter 12, we read after Jesus had entered into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, we read this, verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Should he pray that? Save me from what is about to happen to me. My departure, my death, my decease. Save me from this. "But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And jumping to verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." So we know that Jesus was deeply troubled, and one thought in his mind was, should I ask save from this death that was coming upon me? And we know, don't we, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus' heart was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he prayed it three times over, didn't he? "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." He was discussing with Elijah by it. Jesus said, you can read, "Come," and just during the week we had visitors, and a dirty nappy was left in our lounge. I'm sorry to go from the sublime to the ridiculous and repulsive, but so I, you know, it's a long time since I've, you know, and I had to dispose of it. You know, well, you know, we've all had times, haven't we, when we've had to handle something, dispose of something that actually is unpleasant. And how many of us hold, I'm not, you know, don't think about the napkin anymore. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But, you know, held something like that in the tips of our fingers and maybe held our nose and looked the other way and dropped it in the bin to remove something that we found quite repulsive. Well, Jesus, in his departure, in his decease, in his death, took away something that to him was utterly, utterly repugnant. Our sin. And he did not do it with the tips of his fingers holding his nose and looking the other way. The Lord Jesus, in his death, took away our sin by becoming sin for us. So much so that he was blamed, that he was punished, as if he had done it all himself. You know that hymn, don't you, I'm sure, with has the chorus, "Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin." They were discussing his departure that would be through that hideous, ghastly experience for the Lord Jesus. Moving on from Moses to Elijah, his departure was also unusual. Moses, I'm sure you know, died outside of the Promised Land. Intriguingly, actually, as did Elijah. But Moses died outside the Promised Land because he was being punished by God. You can read about Moses' anticipation of it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 21 to 22, where he said this: "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land." Moses was prohibited from entering the Promised Land because God was angry with the people. He was cut off because of the people's sin, but not only the people's sin. Moses was very different from Elijah, he experienced, and very, very different from Jesus. But Moses died outside the Promised Land because of the sins of the people, but also because of Moses' sinful reaction to the sins of the people. Do you remember the story? They were they'd come out of the Promised Land, the Exodus from the Promised Land, the way out from the Promised Land. And the people were saying, "Oh, that we had stayed behind and you hadn't brought us out into this great wilderness. There was no water," and they were grumbling and they were complaining. And Moses, it would seem, lost his temper with them. He ran out of patience with the people. And so not only were the people sinful, but Moses reacted sinfully toward their sin. And as a consequence of that, he was not allowed to enter the Promised Land. And so we can read in Numbers 20, verses 10 to 11 this: "Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock." So here they are in the wilderness. The people are complaining and complaining. "There's no water to drink. We wish we'd never been rescued from Egypt," pretty much is what they were saying. And Moses and Aaron gathered them together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation of the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into this land which I have given them." Moses was told to speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water for the people. But what he did was, he struck the rock twice, in impatience and fury with the people. "You're some new rebels." And as a result of that, he was not allowed to enter the Promised Land. Now, he was discussing Jesus' departure. He himself had become impatient at the sinfulness of the people. And their sin, his sin, all kind of got muddled up together. Final point is this: Jesus is faithful to the faithless. We reach verse 41. Here is Jesus' words as he comes down the mountain, and on the next day, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." He had come from the sublime height of the mountain, where his appearance changed. When he had spoken with Moses and Elijah, and far more wonderful than that, he'd heard the voice of the Father from the cloud: "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." From the heights of almost heaven, almost in heaven again, almost there. You could think of it, couldn't you? Almost there, so close. With that radiant brilliance of his that he'd had from forever before he became a little baby boy and grew into manhood. in the presence of his father, down from the mountain, down into the valley, into what surely must have been one of the darkest scenes imaginable. A little boy possessed by an evil spirit. Tragic. Tragic lostness of humanity. A little boy possessed by an evil spirit. What a dark, dark depth of the humanity had descended to. And to compound it, his own disciples who had been unable to do anything about it. The powerlessness, the unbelief of his disciples. And what did Jesus say? O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. You can hear the frustration. You can hear the pressure that was upon him. But do you hear any fury? Do you hear any impatience? Is there any tantrum? Is there any striking of anything with a rod at all? No, there's not. There is just caring for the need of this little boy. Moses lost his temper. Jesus did not lose his temper. And how long did Jesus stay with them? Every last minute that he was supposed to. He ran the course to the very end. I almost woke up this morning dreaming about this talk. I love it when that happens, except that sometimes it means I have to completely rewrite my sermon, which if it's on a Sunday morning, that's quite a strain. But I pretty much woke. I did wake up with these thoughts on my mind about this message this evening, and I was just thinking how much of a temptation could have been placed upon the Lord Jesus at that moment, in the depth of darkness, just to turn around and walk straight back up that mountain and keep on walking off the top and into heaven. How long do I have to put up with this? I'm going home. I've had it. But he didn't. He didn't. He stayed the course. He set his face like with steadfastness, verse 51, I think it is, to go to Jerusalem. He stayed till that his time was fulfilled. The moment of crucifixion, the moment of death, he stayed right the way to the end. He stayed with us in our sinful world, to do absolutely everything that he'd been told to do. Don't you love him for that? Please say yes. Don't you love him for that? I really hope you do admire the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a sinful man, yet he lost his temper at other people's sin. Jesus was the perfect man, and he did not lose his temper. He felt the frustration, the disappointment, but he did not lose his temper. He cared for the little boy, and he stayed the course to the very end. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How long will I put up with? How long will I endure these disciples of mine who seem so useless? How long do I have to put up with them in Bromley or Belvedere or Bexley Heath or wherever it might be? Never doubt his patience. Never doubt it. Don't take it for granted. Don't exploit it, but never doubt it. Always, always trust him. Feel free and confident to turn to the Lord Jesus in your weakness and say, Lord, I can't do I can't be the person you want me to be. I can't do what you want me to do. I can't do what the people around me need me to do. Feel free to tell him that, because he will stay with you. He won't turn away and say, oh, well, I can't be bothered with you then. You're not good enough for me. He will stay the course. He is the same today as he was then. Praise him for his love and his patience that he is actually putting up with us now. You know, with all the wrong thoughts that have gone through all of our minds before the service, this service even started. And if ever there was a place where we should have the pure thoughts, then it's now, and concentrated thoughts on the Lord Jesus. But I wonder how many of us have had wandering minds during this 3.5 minutes since the meeting started. He's bearing with us. But let's also ask the question, well, Lord Jesus, how long? How long will you put up with us? Is it ever going to end? Will it ever end? Well, yes, it will. It will. But it will not come to an end in the fury of impatience. It will come to an end at the allotted time, the hour and the day that the Father has set. It will end. The patience of God will end at a time that has been decided way before, not at a moment of impatience and fury. The time to make friends with Jesus will come to an end. The time to bow at his feet, confessing sin and knowing that he will forgive you, will come to an end. The time to know that he loves you and will love you and will love you and will love you will come to an end unless you have already turned to him before that day. It will end, but not in fury, not in impatience, not in a loss of temper, but a predetermined time. The judgment day of God will come, and we need to be ready for that. So please, make sure that you trust in him before that day. Make sure that you are ready before that day comes, because it certainly will. Make sure that you confess your failure to him now, your weakness, your inability to live the life that he calls you to live. Own up to it, admit it now, before the door is shut, before the light is switched off, before the judgment day comes. And then when that day does come, all those who already belong to him will experience his love and patience. Well, we will be made perfect by then. Whoa. But we will enjoy his love and his tenderness and his gentleness forever and ever. Forever and ever. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Let's not exploit Jesus' patience, but realize that God's goodness in being patient with us actually is for a purpose. It is to give us opportunity to turn to him, to repent. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus, and trust in him, and be saved forever. Let's use this time to get to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, as our Lord, as our friend. Find unlimited mercy and kindness in him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, thank you so much for your patience and kindness and faithfulness. Thank you that the Lord Jesus did not just turn around in the darkness of our lost world and walk away from it all, but he pressed on to the even darker place of the cross, where he became sin for us, bore your wrath in our place, so that we should be clean, clothed in his righteousness, as we trust in him. Thank you, Lord God, that you are patient with us, calling us to yourself. Oh, may we not try your patience, O Lord. May we not exploit your goodness, but use this time to respond to you, to call out as you call out to us, O Lord, to call out back. Oh, Lord Jesus, wash me clean. Oh, Lord Jesus, make me yours. Save me forever. Forgive all my sin, all my weakness, all my frailty, all my rebellion. Be patient with me, O Lord. Wash me clean. Make me yours. And for those of us, Lord, who already are following you but feel our failures so keenly, or maybe we don't, but Lord, please help us likewise to turn to you in our failures, knowing that you are faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all